Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition.
Lord, as we come to your word, would you speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting here at St. Bart's, my name is Dave, and it's great to have you with us. We're going to look very briefly, well, briefly is a liberally defined term in this church. We're going to look at the passage, that was a joke, and there may be others. Acts 4, our passage. What's incredible about the lectionary readings after Easter Sunday is that we have these snippets, as Chris talked about last week, of what it looks like, of what happens after you bear witness, encounter Jesus after he's risen from the dead. And so we're going to look at Peter, and if you have your bulletins or your Bibles, open it up to Acts chapter 4, because one of the things that's so astonishing to me is that the New Testament makes a very deliberate case that Peter is relatively normal. Now, he does some incredibly extraordinary things, but he also makes all the mistakes. He says all the wrong things and makes all the wrong choices. And he's depicted as someone, well, I'll speak for myself, who, like me, I often put my foot in my mouth pretty spectacularly. I'll say the wrong thing, and yet Peter was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. And yet the Gospels show us that he didn't understand what Jesus was doing. He was there at the Last Supper and got the whole washing of the feet kind of misunderstood. He was at the Garden of Gethsemane and fell asleep when he was asked to pray for Jesus. The Son of God asks you to pray. You probably should stay up and pray, right? So any of us who fall asleep praying, there's good encouragement here. He doesn't bear witness to the crucifixion because he denies Christ. But then after, he encounters the love of Jesus and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I've shared this story before, and I felt prompted to share it again, so bear with me and forgive the repetition. But 24 years ago, I found myself on my first ever short-term mission trip. And no one had ever told me or explained to me how to share your faith. They figured I knew because I was at theological college. Fair assumption. And there we were on the Channel Island of Guernsey, and I was assigned the bowling social. And so I was told, you bowl, and then there'll be a meal afterwards, and you tell them how you came to Christ. I was like, okay. So I did everything right. I arrived at the bowling alley. I lost, though I could have won at bowling. Because you don't want to show everyone that you're better than them. And the whole time there's a crowd at the bar. And I'm just saying, I'm just so thankful they're not with us. You know, and the bowling ends and we move now to the meal, the reception. And to my horror, the crowd at the bar walk in. And everyone had said, oh yeah, we brought all our friends who don't believe in Jesus. They're going to come and they're going to hear you talk. We're so excited. And it was the drunks at the bar. Well, I looked at what I'd prepared to say. I looked at them, and I threw it out. And I invented the most spectacular conversion story that I could think of. It involved a hockey puck. It involved angels. And I just lied through my teeth. The whole time I'm like, oh, okay, when it was over, I'm back. And I put God on call waiting. You know, I figured he hadn't answered my prayers for long enough. I'll just put him on call waiting. And we get back to the room, and I've never really done this before. I guess I had as a child. I kneel down next to my bed. I thought maybe the posture will help me win favor with God. And I begin to say, Lord, I don't know what happened. I'm just so sorry. And the most incredible thing happened that I don't think any other singular event, well, it really shaped me. Because as I began to pray and ask for forgiveness, I was overwhelmed with the sense from God that he knew why I did it. He said, I get it. And I don't blame you. And I said, all right, from now on, Lord, if you offer me an opportunity, I will share. As foolish as it sounds, I will share. I will tell people of your love. And that, for me, was a massive turning moment. So there are a lot of other great churches down the road where I'm sure the pastor hasn't lied and made up a conversion story. But that, for me, was so, so powerful. And what we have here is we see, if you look down with me at verse 12, we see Peter, the coward who denied Christ, give another incredible sermon to the Sanhedrin. And he begins to speak about salvation, that salvation is in no other name. And he begins to invite the equivalent to the religious establishment to convert, or maybe not convert, but to see Jesus as the fulfillment of everything they hope for. I mean, it's pretty epic stuff. And the issue is that there was a lame man who everybody knew outside the temple, and he was healed. And it's kicked up a fuss. By what name? And he says in verse 12, let me read it to you. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter emphasizes by saying that Jesus is the only name under heaven that is throughout the whole earth by which a person can be saved. Peter's mistake was he didn't follow religious convention or form, and he offends them by the very act that he dared to pray for someone and that God would respond. In verse 13, we really come to the incredible piece here, is when they saw the courage of Peter and John. Funny, we don't hear mention of John very much here. John, I think, is Jesus' favorite because he's allowed to describe himself as the one that Jesus loved. And John just, you know, he's just in the background, probably an introvert, right? Just, I'll let Peter take center stage and just observe in the back. And he says here, they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Boldness is an incredibly important word in Acts. And it's always, in Acts, if you do the study, mentioned in reference to the Spirit, to the agency of Holy Spirit. And it depicts Spirit-inspired action. And in this case, the boldness comes with the courage and confidence to speak in spite of danger or threat. Because what Peter and John know, forgive me, what Peter and John know is that these religious leaders have the power to execute him. And yet he speaks boldly. It would be like me having an audience with, I don't know, the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury and telling them that they were wrong about everything they put their faith in and saying that they should turn to something else. Doesn't happen. If we get to these words, uneducated and common, it really means that they were non-professional. They were not professional believers. They were not expected to be able to speak so confidently before the Supreme Court of the land. You know, the last thing, if anyone has a trial coming up before the U.S. Supreme Court, they're not going to ask me. I have, you know, no knowledge of legal arguments, certainly at that level. I've watched Law and Order seasons 1 through infinity, right? But they're not going to ask me. Pardon me. But here we see the equivalent of Peter and John giving the most incredible testimony to the supreme power of the land, and it's just completely unexpected. And so the two words don't mean that they were illiterate or unintelligent, but rather that they had not gone through the advanced training of the rabbinic schools. They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And we know this isn't a dig at theologians, and it's not downplaying the important role of the academy today, because as we see later in Acts, we see the rise of the one who's gone through the advanced training. We see the rise of Saul, who becomes Paul, who is the one from the rabbinic schools, who is then empowered by the Spirit to take all that he's learned and to use it for the kingdom. And the thing that is so hard here is that it really is impossible to imagine how much the disciples would have learned from spending 3 years with Jesus in close association with the Son of God, living on earth, listening to him teach, hearing him pray, watching him interact with the most difficult people. And what's incredible is the New Testament does not give us any of these details, and it's by design. I'm convinced it's by design. It simply tells us that Peter failed over and over again. And this is what it takes to be bold. Because what do the scriptures tell us that he knew? This is what Peter knew. He knew that to the depths that Jesus knew him, he loved him. That's where boldness comes from. He knew that he'd failed and that Jesus had not only forgiven him, but also reinstated him. That's where boldness comes from. And what's more is, Peter knew that Jesus was not counting his failings or shortcomings against him. And Peter knew that the same Spirit that was in Jesus was now in him. And that same Spirit was transforming him. In knowing him and by being known by him, Peter and John knew more than all the learned scribes of the Sanhedrin. Ordinary people, recognized because they had been with Jesus. This is what our world is looking for. In this cultural moment, 2024 in Dallas, Texas, this is what our world is looking for. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The experts have had their day. And our world is hungry for ordinary people who can help them reconcile the complex issues that are rolling around our culture with the Christian faith. I met with a church leader earlier this week, and we were at a coffee shop that was busy, and like I do, this other person was listening in on our conversation. I find my best sermon illustrations come from listening in. They came and said to us, "What is this thing you do at Olivella's?" I said, "Oh, it's called Deeply Formed Life, and we get together and we talk about difficult subjects." He says, "Oh, so you're a church that tells people what to believe." I said, "Well, sort of, yeah, we know what we believe in, but that's not what these evenings are about. These evenings are about learning to discuss on complex issues and meet each other in the middle and not kind of, you know, offend each other. And we kind of respect each other as we do it." And I'd go through the four things, you know, no hogging, No bogging, no frogging, no flogging. And which is, you know, what we agree not to do in deeply formed life. And this person said, I would come to a church like that. And so I said, well, where do you live? And, you know, they live up in Addison, so it's not really practical. But our world is hungry. Our world is hungry for something else. Our world is hungry for to meet with people who are ordinary, who have spent time with Jesus. Ordinary who have spent time with Jesus. Peter knew that to the depths that Jesus knew him, he loved him. There's no replacement for that. There's no hack for that. There's no YouTube video. Well, I guess there might be a YouTube video that you could watch to help you step into it. But you have to put in the time. And you can't do it alone. You need a community. And you need to be in a community where you can do something that you never want to do, which is to actually not just present the polished personality or the polished facade of who you are. You have to be in a community where people can see warts and all. He knew that to the depths that Jesus knew him, he loved him. He knew that he'd failed and that Jesus had not only forgotten him, but had also reinstated him and wasn't counting his failings or shortcomings against him. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's what Jesus says. And the scriptures we had read to him says, they doubted for joy at seeing him. Now, we'll see later, and if you've been at St. Bart's for a while, you know that we believe the brain is best used like a parachute, open and deployed. We welcome questions. We say that questions are the way, having questions answered and facing them are the way to grow deeper into your faith. But this is a different doubt. This is the doubt that I'm so excited to see you. I can't believe this is happening. So it must be a ghost. Well, ghosts don't eat broiled fish. Amazing that they didn't batter the fish first. Just saying. I thought fish and chips would have done a nice thing there, but hey, they didn't invite me to the party. Ordinary, what can you do? You may never be asked to call the religious establishment to account. You may not. You may not. You may never be asked to address the political institution of today and call them to account for whatever reason. You may never be asked to speak to a group of CEOs and challenge them on their behavior and their corporate conduct or misconduct. But what could you be asked to do? You could be asked to encourage. You could be asked to simply encourage someone. We were, as you may have seen, not here last week. We were invited to the desert, to Palm Springs. And I have a new appreciation for the Desert Fathers. You know, get to the high desert, all is better. No humidity, I'm kidding. And part of that was we had to sit through a 90-minute presentation on why we should invest in a timeshare with Marriott. So we sit down, and the guy, his name's Rudy, and he says very quickly, turns to the couple we're with and says, do you own a timeshare with us? They say yes to me, and Rachel's like, don't say anything. And I said, we don't, but my parents do. He says, so you're unlikely to want, will you inherit their timeshare? I said, I have two sisters, unlikely, but that's okay. It's not, you know, something I want to fight for. I said, all right. And he says to us, well, based on that, your commitment to the 90-minute presentation is over. We'd been there 10 minutes. Why don't you go have a walk, enjoy the property, and, you know. It's like getting out of jail free card in Monopoly. So we go out, we sit, we talk, it's great, hooray. And I just felt, this is a most unspiritual prompting. I did not feel that God was prompting me to say anything. I didn't feel that anything was energizing this, but I just wanted to thank him for letting us out. So I find him after they're done, and I go, his name was Rudy. I say, hey, Rudy, I just want to encourage you. Thank you for, you know, the way you communicated with us, the conversation, how adaptable you were. That is all I said. I am suddenly enveloped in a hug that has lifted me off my feet. I have no idea how I'm going to get out of. And he puts me down, and he says, I can't believe this has happened. I'm like, what? What do you mean? Tell me more. And he said, I've nearly died twice, and most recently, having recovered from a stroke, I wandered into church. And the speaker, the preacher, was preaching, and I didn't really understand it, but he said he had a third edition MacArthur Study Bible. I said, okay. And as I walked out, I prayed, and I said, if you're real, I would like a third edition MacArthur Study Bible. Then last week, an Anglican priest comes to one of these presentations, and after the 90 minutes, he stops and he says, I hope you don't mind, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but I felt prompted in coming here to bring you a gift, and I've brought you a Bible. And he puts it on the desk, pushes it across, and it's a third edition MacArthur Study Bible. I'm like, oh my gosh, what have I said? You know, what's where? And he said, and then I asked him for a sign. I asked him that if he was real, even though he'd brought me the exact book that I'd asked for without telling anyone, that he would bring someone to me who would speak words of life. Now, he works in Marriott. There are a lot of people there. We walk through the area, and you know, maybe what's your workplace like? What's your workplace like? Because we spend an hour and a half together, and it's the other 160 hours of the week we spend out dispersed. And could you encourage someone at work? Because when I asked him, what were the words of life that you heard me say? He said, you spotted something, encouraged me for something, and it's not what I do, but it's who I am. And it's God. You may never be asked to speak to people in authority and correct and change all the world's problems. You may, just by being who you are, be invited, without even being prompted, to encourage someone in the workplace. And that takes boldness. That takes the boldness that Peter exhibits here in Acts chapter 4. It takes knowing that you, to the depths that Jesus knows you, he loves you. And maybe, just maybe, you won't have to give a sermon like Peter or even like me, although you probably could. It's, you know, the bar's low. But your very words of encouragement are words of life. Because they tell a different story. They tell that there is a God who is love, who sees people. It's like in a moment we're gonna baptize Zachary. And Zachary's name means remembered by God. And that's where the ordinary bit comes from. To be ordinary people who have spent time with Jesus, say things and do things that go against the grain of our culture and requires the power of the Spirit. Let me pray. Lord, we long to be transformed by your Spirit. We have so many things in this room we need your help in, whether they're at work, at home, in relationships, in our finances. We need you. And we ask, Lord, that you would, even now, as we sit, that you would inspire our hearts, that you would move in power, and that you would be leading us to discover what it means that to the depth that you know us, you love us. That you are not going to hold our shortcomings or our failings against us, but that you are the one who leads and guides and transforms, that we might speak like you speak and act like you act. In Jesus' name, amen.